Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
If you want to make your way to the book of Jonah, I want to draw your attention to the last verse of chapter 2 as we prepare to study our way through, Lord willing, through chapter 3. And you've been with us and you know this story, so this is not exactly a surprise. But Jonah is called of God to go to Nineveh. He refuses, goes the wrong way, caught in a storm, thrown overboard, is swallowed by this fish, 3 days and three nights in the fish. And then you come to verse number 10 of chapter 2. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I'm not a fan of vomit, I'll just tell you that. It's part of the human condition, and we understand that. If you've been a parent, you've had to deal with that many times. But I want you to think with me, and there's no way to say it than this. Jonah was the vomit. And can you imagine the mess he was when this event occurred? First of all, he comes out staggering and blinded because he's been in darkness for 3 days, and now suddenly he's in the light. Skin is bound to be marked or bleached or something from being in that experience. That we have, he's probably got a seaweed necklace, I would assume, and his clothes have got to be a mess. And you just think of all that he's been through. He's staggering around and his clothes and what he smells like and all of that. There's an old phrase that my grandmother used to say. She said, you look like something the cat drug in. I think Jonah was probably something that even the cat wouldn't drag in at this point. So we start with a proud prophet in chapter 1, and now we come to this pitiful, humbled person. Now, you and I know the rest of the story because we're familiar with it. But if you didn't know the story, you might suspect, well, God spared his life, but you're on the shelf now. You are not usable to God anymore. You're washed up. But look what chapter 3 says, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, God speaks to him. We talked about being at rock bottom, and he's sort of now still recovering from that experience. But God speaks to him. God can use us if we will just come to a place of obedience as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we've entitled this, The Struggle for Obedience. It is indeed a struggle because we struggle against the world and the flesh, our own thought processes, the devil who is out to destroy us, that seeks to devour and destroy. But God speaks to him. God uses him. I want to talk to you today about the abundance of obedience, and I don't mean that obedience is in abundance, but abundance comes from obedience. When we are obedient, God can do far exceedingly above what anything we ask or think. And I want you to imagine, I want you to think deeply about Jonah at this juncture. Probably not expecting much, probably not anticipating much, but God's going to use him in an absolutely, probably unique and amazing way in the next step in the adventure. I just begin with this idea. Living in obedience to God produces an abundance of good things. God wants to bless, God wants to use, God wants to do some amazing things with us. So let's just talk about this as we go through this passage of Scripture. Verse 1 again. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, quote in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. That's exactly what he said to him back in verse 2 of chapter 1. Excuse me. We've kind of come full circle. And basically, I'll just start with this as well. Obedience will take you where you were always meant to be. This is where he was supposed to be. This is what he was supposed to do. He takes a detour of disobedience. God chastens him. He repents. He cries out, confesses his sins, in essence, in that amazing and fascinating passage we looked at last time in chapter 2, where he cries out to God from the belly of this fish. And God now deposits him on the land. And God's going to do some great things. He's back where he was meant to be. By the way, think about this. This might seem obvious, but it also may sound strange. God meant for you and I to obey him. God would expect us to obey him under circumstances. We were meant to obey God. We're meant to be in the place that we listen to his voice. We're meant to be in a place that we are aware of his word. We're meant to be in a place where we respond to his heart. We're meant to be a way that we follow our conscience and the proddings of the Spirit of God from the inside. That's where we were meant to be. And we were meant to be in a place where God can bless us and God can use us and God could do amazing things through us in this place we were meant to be. This is the norm. This is the place that we were meant to be. And the place he was meant to be is verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. That city was an influencer in the world of that time. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and it was a world-dominating reality for those people. It was large. It was prosperous. It was populous. He says, I'm going to send you back to Nineveh. I'm going to send you to Nineveh where I intended you to be. Nineveh, depending on where Jonah actually got deposited on the eastern shore of the Mediterranean, it's probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 500 miles by foot from there to Nineveh, basically about the distance from here to Atlanta, Georgia. And he's going to do it on foot. And if you figure even 20 miles a day, which might be pushing it depending on terrain, it's going to take him at least a month or more to get there, which was not uncommon to travel those distances on foot. That's just what you had to do. But he's got a job to do, and off he goes. And God wants to guide him. And God wants to guide us to wherever it is he meant for us to be in this place of obedience. God wants to guide you. He wants to be there for you. He made us for fellowship. He made us for joy. He made us for contentment. He made us to bring glory to him. He made us for praise. He made us for song. He made us for fellowship with himself. Friends, that's where we need to be. And God, I think, uses this book and this story of this man embedded into the pages of sacred scripture to just remind us that indeed, this is where we were meant to be. I want to encourage you. I'm going to suggest four things that you might want to add to your prayer list. This isn't in the notes that you're taking. You can jot them down if you like. But I was thinking this through. I was just thinking, how should we pray this through? How should we process this through in our communication with God? And I've thought of four things that I just want to suggest to you that you would consider adding to your prayer list. Number one is simply this: to ask God for guidance and the good sense to follow it. Lord, guide me into your will. Show me what you want me to do. Teach me your standards of what I should do and what I should not do. And by the way, for the most part, it's all packed into the pages of Scripture. Whether it is specific, thou shalt not and thou shalt, or whether it's the principles that we can see clearly in Scripture that will guide us into a proper sense and a proper place of obedience. Lord, give me your guidance. And Lord, then give me the good sense to follow that guidance once you've delivered it. God wants you to be in this place of blessing. Now, it says, so Jonah rose, verse 3, and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. We don't know if that means you took 3 days to walk around Nineveh. We don't know if that meant that it was Nineveh and suburbs. We don't know if that was straight across. Not sure exactly how it is, but it's a way of saying this was a large city. This was big city. This was populous city. And remember who he's going to. You might expect, and again, if you didn't know the story, no worry about spoilers because you already know the rest of the story. But he's going to this city where no one knew him. He would expect where no one wanted him, or no one would be inclined to hear his message. But he goes anyway. He goes to that place. He goes to a place that, if you go back to chapter 1, to a place he never thought he would be. That's number 2. Obedience will make you do what you never thought you would do. That God will get you into that place where it will astound and amaze even you. So he goes. He arose and went to that city. He goes there. He's there. And he gives him a very special message. Go and preach to you, verse 2, that message which I shall tell you. In verse 4, he says this. So Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, so a third of the way through, however he's navigating through the city. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's a pretty short sermon, by the way. That's a pretty concise message. It doesn't announce who the message is from. God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, none of that. He just says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He doesn't say the mechanism of the overthrow. He doesn't say where the threat is coming from. He does nothing to authenticate it or to explain it. It's just a simple statement, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's his message, and he is doing it obediently. Strange to us that we would expect maybe more, but you also understand God has overthrown cities before. Yet future in Jerusalem's history, there was going to be an overthrow. If you go back to Genesis chapter 19, a city by the name that has an infamous name, by the name of Sodom, was overthrown and destroyed by the power of God. And you remember, Abram was warned in advance and had a sense of what God was going to do, because God was sending two angelic visitors to go and to basically check out this city. And Abram gets, because his nephew Lot and family are there, so he begins praying, Lord, if there be 50 righteous men in that city, will you spare the city? Okay. And he goes through this sort of negotiation prayer, and he gets it down, Lord, if there be 10 righteous people in the city, will you spare the city? Yes, I'll spare the city. Abram stopped a little bit short in his prayer, because there was not even 10 righteous people in that city. Lot and his family were protected and removed. All but Lot's wife made it out to the full extent of being spared. And then the city was destroyed by the wrath of God. Last fall and through the spring and into the summer, we looked at Revelation and we talked about Babylon, that great city, yet future, will be destroyed in one cataclysmic event that is promised. So God can well do what God says is going to be the case. He took God at His word, and here's Jonah, maybe still feeling the effects of being in that fish's stomach and still feeling the sting of his own disobedience, and he's just doing it. Maybe he thinks no one's going to listen. No one's going to care. Maybe they'll throw me out. Maybe they will strike me dead. But I'm just going to do what God calls me to do. Because if you choose to be obedient, you will wind up doing what you never thought you would do for God's glory. Let me just add to that, just a simple reminder. God does want to use people like you and I. What an amazing thing. What an amazing thing. And I'm not trying to insult me or you, but I'll just say this just in all sincerity. We are just ordinary folks, okay? It's just us, okay? It's just us. And God wants to use people like us. The only criteria is not, you know, anything that is out there that we might think is, oh, you got to have this set of skills or whatever. Just choose to follow Him. Just choose to obey Him. That's all that Jonah does. I'm sure he didn't come in with any credentials. He didn't come in with, you know, they hadn't sent billboards ahead and handbills ahead, and didn't even rent a stadium for a crusade. He just shows up, starts walking through the streets, and says, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." God wants to use you. I want to just add something else to your prayer list. I said a moment ago, ask for guidance and ask for the good sense to follow it. Maybe we need to add to this. Just we should every day thank God for the privilege that you and I have of serving Him. You are not doing what you're doing for God's glory, whatever that may be, in whatever capacity, whatever giftedness. It's not by accident. It's by the calling of God. So even in this local church, there's many of you that have a very defined ministry or a place of appointment, a place you serve, or maybe your place of service is a little more informal, just in your life and your family and sharing the gospel and that sort of thing. And whatever it is, you're privileged. I am privileged to serve Almighty God. May God help us to see it as that amazing and wonderful privilege. Verse 4, Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And if you didn't know the rest of the story, you might expect to be met with silence or disdain or rebuke or threat. But then one of the more remarkable stories that you'll find anywhere in Scripture, look what it says. So the people of Nineveh believed God. These were people who didn't have the scriptures. They didn't have the Abraham, Isaacs, and Jacobs. They didn't know about Noah. They didn't know about the God of heaven. They as a practice, worshipped idols and the connection to all the demonic connections that go with that sort of worship. They were violent. They were vicious. They were selfish. These were wicked people. That's what God said. Remember what he said in verse 2 of chapter 1? He said, cry out against them, for their wickedness has come up before me. It is so wicked and so bad that unless they repent, they're going to be destroyed. What level of wickedness do you have to get to that point? That whatever it is, they were there. But yet the people of Nineveh believe God. Why? Because one man, through all the turmoil, chose to obey God. Say it this way. Obedience will influence others in ways that you have never, ever seen before. I don't think this is what is about to happen. What is happening in verse 5 is not what Jonah expected. A little clue here in advance. If you read chapter 4, it's not really what Jonah wanted. This was not the outcome he wanted. So that you can read ahead if you want to. But this influence is spreading. Look what it says. This is remarkable. So the people then believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Now, you see this in the Old Testament particularly about putting on sackcloth. Sackcloth was the cheapest fabric of the day. And if you were very poor, that was your clothing. That's what your clothing was made of. It was rough. It was not comfortable. It was not attractive. It covered you, and that was about it. Okay, that's all you say for it. So if you wanted to display in picture form that you were humbling yourself, that you viewed yourself as destitute, that you viewed yourself as needy spiritually and contrite before God, you would get out of your normal clothes and you would put on sackcloth just to say, I am lowering myself, I am needy before God. The whole population does it. Notice it says, the people of Nineveh believe God to put on sackcloth. Not only that, look at verse 6, it's even more remarkable. Then word came to the king of Nineveh. He's sitting around on his throne, that's the way I pictured it anyway. But what's going on out there in my city today? Well, King, something really strange happened. This guy, kind of weird looking, we don't know exactly where he's from, but he's marching in the street saying, 40 days, the city is going to be overthrown. And not only that, the people are repenting and they're putting on sackcloth and they are crying out to God for help. So word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covering himself with sackcloth and set in ashes. The ashes, again, is sort of like the place you go to mourn and to put ashes on. If you had that, that was also a sign of contrition. So suddenly, one guy preaching a one-sentence message about not even mentioning a God that sent him, not even saying how it was going to happen, only a time frame and a threat, the whole city of Nineveh are on their knees and believing God. And the king gets up from his throne. I don't think the king probably got off his throne too many times and put on sackcloth. That was probably a rare occasion. And he turns to God. And verse 7 says, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying. Now the people are already doing this. He joins in and then he doubles back with a decree. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? I want to read a quote to you that comes from a preacher of a couple generations ago, Arno C. Gabelein. And Pastor Gabelein died in 1945, but this is what he wrote. Listen carefully. He said, God delights to do the impossible, and never more so than in turning men to himself, instead than of denying on the grounds of human impossibility the repentance that swept over Nineveh, let us see it as evidence of his divine power. Listen carefully. For this, what we're reading now, for this, not the episode of the sea monster is the greatest miracle in the book. If you want the miracle, it's not that Jonah took a 3-day ride in the belly of the fish and got spit on the land. The miracle is that these people in mass, in total, from the king to the lowest, and notice he brings the animals into it. I don't know quite what to do with that. But he did. It says in the text. Even the animals are wearing sackcloth, and they are fasting. And in unison, they're crying out to mercy before God. And they're not even sure that this is going to work. Look what he said in verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? We may perish, but we're going to try to cry out to God. We're going to humble ourselves. And notice he says, let verse 8, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in her hands. That's what this culture was marked with. That's what this nation state was marked with. They turned, they repented, they humbled themselves before God. And it's one of the most remarkable turnarounds, revivals, repentances, however you want to say it, that you'll find in the Bible. You think about Jesus' time. Is there any place in Jesus' ministry where a whole city repents in sackcloth and ashes? How about through the Old Testament? I mean, I can't think of another instance where it is this total, this dramatic, this quick, from an unlikely source. Now, God works in the ways he works. I suspect there's a message back to his own people. We talked about this in chapter 1. And this message is going to come back in chapter 4 that we're going to look at week after next. Next week being Communion Sunday. But it's simply this. The people that you thought would be godly, obedient people, the Jews, in this story, namely one Jew, is not. The people that you would think that would be the most disobedient, these ungodly pagans from up there in Nineveh, that you would think would react negatively, they're the ones who did it right, just like the sailors, probably Phoenicians. They were the sailors in the ship. So he's saying to us and saying to them, be careful acting holier than thou, people. That we somehow think that we are saved and we're recipients of God's grace because of us. It's all because of him. And let me just demonstrate grace, he says. Let me take you to this story of Nineveh and the story of Jonah and this great thing that he did. So he goes, and he'd never seen it before. I don't know if it's ever seen afterwards. It's a unique moment in history, and God influences these people to turn to him. See, God wants to bless others through people like us, through you. He wants us to be influencers in this world. He wants us to be those who come out and say whatever it is he wants us to say, to do what he wants us to do, to trust in him, to walk with him, to walk in obedience humbly before our God, that we listen to his voice. We don't listen to the inner voice of ourselves and our own flesh. We'd certainly try not to listen to the voice of this world that brings in upon us, because that all takes us to places where we think that we're special. You see, what God honors is just someone who says, Lord, I want to do things your way. That's the influencers in the world. Sometimes we think that, and it's nothing, and in and of themselves, anything I could tell you, in and of themselves is not necessarily wrong, but if it becomes the point of why we live, it's the problem. The world tells us just to make all the money you can make and die with the most toys. That's winning, right? That's what the world would tell us. Jesus said, what profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That's not what's most important, we understand. So it's not that. It's not the acquiring of influence. It's not the acquiring of power, and not the prestige or fame or fun or all those things that the world grasps after. No, God wants you to obey him so he can bless others through lives like ours. And God calls us to do that. God wants us to do that. And this story is a remarkable. Don't miss the remarkableness of it and the miracle of it. And God uses a disobedient, fallen, yet restored prophet. And it's not because Jonah did anything great, because Jonah, all he did was a one-sentence prayer. He showed up, gave a one-sentence prayer, and God did the rest. So sometimes we just need to remind ourselves that God uses ordinary people. 115 years ago, if you go over on Mary Street, of course there's an interstate in the way. It wasn't back in the day, but if you go on Mary Street on the other side and go up the hill, there used to be a schoolhouse up there. And in 1904, a group of people wanted to start a church in this little schoolhouse to reach this end of town, this community, for the cause of Christ. Moved a couple times. We moved off the hill. The interstate changed this configuration around. The building you're in was actually moved out of the way for the interstate and all the rest of it. But for 115 years, God's been using very ordinary people to do the extraordinary thing of calling people to Christ. Now, there's some of you that you came to Christ through this ministry. That's a miracle of God. It's a miracle of His grace. There's some of you that were already believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but God led you and called you to this place to be discipled and to learn and to serve. That's a miracle of God. Don't lose sight of that. Some of you were saved here. Some of you have been taught here. Some of you have been loved here. Some of you found a home here. However you would put it in language, God has used very unremarkable people who just chose years ago, and may God help us continue into the future just to be obedient to His word, living for Him, and see the extraordinary things that He can, has, and will do. Let's just say it this way. Or maybe I'd say it in a prayer request form. I'd give you a prayer request. Just ask God, who is it that He wants us to bless now? Lord, who do you want me to bless today? Who can I be a blessing to? That'd be a great way. Wouldn't that be a great thing to add to your prayer list every day? Lord, I'm going out doing whatever. I'm going to school. I'm going to work. I'm going to, shopping and doing the things I'm doing in life. I'm with my neighbors. I'm with my family. I'm with my husband, my wife, my children, my parents. Lord, who do you want me to be a blessing to today? That's a great way to live. Let me also just stop and say, when he says in verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from His fierce anger so that we may not perish? I've talked about obedience today, and I want to be very clear that you understand what I'm saying. We are not saved by doing things that God wants us to do. We are not saved by not doing things God does not want us to do. We are not saved by our works. We are saved by one person's finished work, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. These people were under a judgment of death. They were under a promise of death. They heard a message. They responded in repentance and humility and crying out for the mercy from God. And God responded in the positive. We know a little bit more because we have a whole lot more text and a lot more things have accomplished. But the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. I like gifts, don't you? You don't pay for them, you just take them. God's got a gift for every one of us. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Only one, the only way. If you're here this morning, you never trusted Him. Don't put it off, please. You can trust Him right now in the privacy of your own heart. If you need to talk to somebody, there's an invitation to end this service. You can just come and we'll have pastors here. Maybe you come with a Christian friend that they just love to be able, but if you give them permission to share with, that they would share with you what the gospel's all about. Don't put that off. Nineveh stood at that moment under the judgment of God. I tell you, if you don't know Christ as Savior, you stand under the judgment of God. I don't say that to scare you, but I do say that to warn you because it is true. You come to Christ if you need Him. But look what happens after this turning to God. Verse 10. Then God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He said that He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. Judgment was averted. The overthrow was canceled. And I know sometimes scholars and theologians get into this whole thing of how could God change His mind, and God said this, and He did something different. Oh, I don't have time for that, frankly. All I know is this. You turn to God, and He will deliver grace. He delivers grace to these unlikely, ungodly people just like us. So number 4, obedience will enable you to see God work in ways that you would not expect.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.